Good morning. My name is Elizabeth. I have the privilege of reading the Bible this morning. And we will be reading from Leviticus chapter 9. The priests begin their ministry. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses said to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people, and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned up outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. They handed him the burnt offering piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the internal organs and the legs and burned them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, these they laid on the breast, and Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breast on the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Para Hills. Well done on braving the cold and coming out this morning. Now, look, lately, I think in Australia and across a lot of the world, there's been a lot of interest in popes, cardinals and priests and the like. And I think it's come from two things. One has been the death of Pope Benedict and then the election of the new Pope Leo. But it's also come because there's been a recent movie, perhaps you've seen it, called Conclave, about how the Pope gets his new Pope gets his job. I think it won the best film at the Oscars recently. But by and large, despite these things happening, I don't think priests have a very good name in our society. Just think for a minute of the way that priests are portrayed in normal society, in pop culture. You've got shows like Father Ted, where the priests are silly. You've got shows like The Walking Dead, where the priest is a coward. Then you've got a movie like The Da Vinci Code, where the priests are deceptive and mean. None of these people are the kind of people you really want to aspire to be like. And on top of that, in our country, in Australia, we're still living in light of the Royal Commission for a number of years ago, but it just showed us how many priests and others as well were completely morally bankrupt. As a consequence, most of us hear about priests and we don't get warm, fuzzy feelings inside ourselves. And that might be even more so in a church like ours, where we hear about priests and we can think about all the Roman Catholic kind of things that happen and the ceremony, the ritual, and how it often gets in the way of people properly understanding the gospel of Jesus. So when we turn to a passage like the one we're in today, it's a passage that's really all about priests, we might be a little skeptical that it's got anything at all to say to us. Because that's what we're up to. We're going through Leviticus, and this part of Leviticus is all about priests. Now, in the book of Leviticus, we meet the nation of Israel. They have been slaves in a different country, but God has rescued them now. He's bringing them to their own place to live. They're on their way to that land. They're not yet there, so they're camping out in the wilderness, and God has come to live among them. He's got his own tent there in the midst of their camp. And really, so far in Leviticus, we've seen five offerings, five different types of sacrifices that the Israelites can bring to God. And today then, in chapters 8 to 10, what we do is we meet the priests who make those offerings. Clearly, there were priests back then, and clearly they had something to do. But the question I want to ask today is, does the world really need priests anymore? That's where we're headed. To get there, we're going to fly through these three chapters, 8 to 10 of Leviticus. And as I do, I'm going to point out some big things along the way that I hope will help us answer that question. Does the world really need priests anymore? To start us off, then, let's go into chapter 8. In chapter 8, we didn't read this, but in chapter 8, we see the priests being ordained. If you've got your Bibles open, keep them open there. I'll refer to a couple of parts of chapter 8 as we go through here. But before we get there, it's probably important to have a little bit of background. In your Bibles, just before Leviticus, is the book of Exodus. Now, Exodus tells the story of how God rescued the people, the Israelites, when they were slaves. And it tells you about the first bit of time when the Israelites were camping in the wilderness. And it's there in Exodus that God gave instructions on a whole range of things, including what to do when the priests were to get ordained, when the priests were to be consecrated. It just means that they're set apart for this special job, this special work of being priests. This happens in Leviticus 29, and I'm just going to read the first bit for you. This is Leviticus 29, verse 1. God is speaking, and this is what he says. It's on the screen there. God says, "This is what you'll do to consecrate them so they may serve me as priests." And then, of course, the rest of the chapter goes on to tell Moses what needs to happen. So when we get to Leviticus 8, it's now time to ordain the priests, to set them apart for their work. And we see that Moses does everything that God already told him to do. There really are three phases to this. In verses 1 to 4, there's preparations that are made. So the priests all come from one family, that is Aaron and his sons, that'll be the priests. So Moses gets the priestly family together. He gets the special clothes for the priest, the animals to sacrifice. Brings it all in front of God's special tent. And importantly, the Israelites come through. All the nation comes there because they need to see this. They need to know the ones who are to be the priests. And then obviously also the ones who are not the priests. And then in verses 5 to 29, the ordination happens, a ritual where things are done to the priests, are washing, putting on clothes, so on and so on. They do some offerings, some of the offerings that we've already seen, plus they also do a new kind of offering, which is called the ordination offering. And then finally in verses 30 to 36, the ritual is completed. And that includes that the priests need to stay there at the front of God's tent for the next week. And in all of this, there's an important thing for us to notice, and here it is that this chapter is about obedience. God had told Moses what to do to ordain the priests. That was in Exodus 29. And now here in Leviticus 8, that's what Moses does. And it points this out to us eight times. In verse 4, Moses did as the Lord commanded. In verse 9, as the Lord commanded Moses. In verse 13, they did as the Lord commanded Moses. And the same thing, verse 17, 21, verse 29, verse 34, verse 36, because it wants to make the point really clear to us, right? They're doing what the Lord commanded. At its core, this is a chapter that's about obedience to God's commands. So it actually takes us back to something I said last week. Last week we talked about this, that the right worship of God, the kind of worship that pleases God, is obedience. You see, worship is a whole of life thing, right? Yes, we worship God when we're here together and we sing songs together and the like, but actually worship is more than that. It's just your whole of life being obedient to the Lord your God. That's how we worship him. So in chapter 8, the priests are ordained. And then in chapter 9, they start to do their job. They start to make sacrifices. This is the chapter that Elizabeth read out for us. And again, there's kind of three stages that happen in verses 1 to 6. They get things ready. Now, this happens on the eighth day, because remember, they spent 7 days in front of God's tent. On the eighth day, they get the animals together to sacrifice. They get the entire assembly, all the Israelites come again. And this is a big moment. In verse 6, you'll see it even promises that the glory of the Lord will appear to the people if they do what God commands. So once the preparations are made, then in verse 7 to 21, the sacrifices are made, first for the priests, then for the people. And there's a big change here, because I don't know if you notice, in chapter 8, Moses is the one who's making the sacrifices. But here in chapter 9 now, Aaron, the priest, and his sons, they're the ones who are making the sacrifices. That is, they really are being priests. And again, it's all being done as the Lord commanded. You can see verse 7, verse 10, verse 21, it all says that they did as the Lord commanded. Again, they've been obedient to God here. Which leads to the third stage. Verse 22 to 24 talks about the results of these sacrifices. In fact, let me read verse 23 for you here. Verse 23 says, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. Now, it's easy to read that and to read over it quickly and not notice anything, but in that verse, something profound has happened. Right? Moses and Aaron, they enter into God's tent. They come before the presence of God. And what happens to them? They come out again. That is, people go before God and they survive the experience. They don't die. This is amazing. This kind of stuff just doesn't happen, right? And keep looking at what happens in verse 23. In verse 23, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. They did what God said. They kept his commands. And now the promise comes true. God is showing them that he's right there with them. And it goes on, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat portions of on the altar. The sacrifices are being accepted by God. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. They're full of joy at this point. And that's the right response, because it means that the whole process has worked, right? You have right priests who make the right offerings. That means that the people are accepted by God and they have access to God. Right offerings and right priests equals accepted by God, access to God. How could they not be overcome with joy because of this? And just quickly, there's a bit of an implication for us here, right? It helps us to start to answer that question. Does the world need priests anymore? Well, what we're seeing here is that priests are essential in God's purposes, in God and his people relating. Right, back then, Israel needed priests. The priests make the offerings, which means the people can be accepted and they have access to God. And so at least this should make us ask, maybe we need priests too, so we can be accepted by God and have access to God. Before I go on too far, it's probably worth me saying, I'm not talking about us suddenly becoming like a Roman Catholic church now where you call me priest. I'm definitely not saying you should change my job title to priest, right? There's a bit more work for us to do in the Bible today, but I want to say, don't write off priests just yet. Well, let's then get into chapter 10. At this point, everything's been going so well, hasn't it? Like, God is being obeyed, the priests are doing their job, the people are worshipping the Lord. It's all going so well. Then we get to chapter 10, verse 1. Let me read. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, these are two of the priests. These two sons, they took their censers, put them in fire and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? To lighten the mood, I'm going to show you a video now then. This is a video of a game of cricket. New Zealand are playing against Pakistan. There's a bit of music that comes over the top at some point. If it's too loud, Mav will just turn the volume down for us. Thanks, brother. But have a look what happens here.
Side off stump. You know it's on. You know it's on here, don't you? Oh, my goodness.
They could not have cut out a worse side. Oh, my goodness.
He is just about to release the delivery.
Where are you going to go?
Oh, that is terrifying for the batter. Absolutely terrifying.
Things seem to be going along so well, right? It's a tightish game. It's a bit of a tense moment. And then right at the worst possible moment, the bowler's coming in, and just as he lets go of the ball, boom, the lights go out in the stadium. No one has any idea where the ball is coming. The batsman at this point, like, I don't want to be him. It's kind of like what's happening in Leviticus. Everything's going so well. This is like the high point, nearly, of this new nation's history, and then disaster strikes. Not a failure of lights to work, but a failure of priests. Two of Aaron's sons, two priests, begin to bring unauthorized fire. And then we're not told precisely what is wrong about this, which is actually, that's partly the point. This is really a warning to any priest or any person at all. Because what's the difference that we've noticed here in chapter 10? All through chapters 8 and 9, we saw the thing happen, right? They did as the Lord commanded. Obedience, obedience, obedience. And what does it say here in verse 1? The two sons did what was contrary to the Lord's commands. So what happened in chapter 9 happens in chapter 10. Fire comes out from the Lord, but this time it doesn't consume the offerings. Now it consumes the sons. This is a warning, not simply about unauthorized fire, whatever that is. It's actually about something far bigger. It's about approaching God in a way that is contrary to his commands. And Moses, a little bit later on in chapter 10, he explains why this had to happen. Look at what he says. If you've got your Bible open there, look at chapter 10, verse 3. Moses is speaking to Aaron. He said, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" See, no human gets to decide how they approach God. He's holy. His commands must be listened to. He must be obeyed. Which is why the next couple of things happens. The bodies of the two sons are carried away in verse 4 and 5. They don't want to defile God's tent anymore with dead bodies out there. And then in verses 6 and 7, neither Aaron nor his two remaining sons grieve. They don't want to express disagreement with the judgment that God has just made. So it's worth us pausing at this moment, though, just to reflect on who God is, right? He's a holy God. That's why we've given the series this name. We've called it The Holy God. Because in Leviticus, that's who we meet. This is not a God who can be trifled with, right? This needs to be the kind of God we tremble before. This episode speaks for itself, doesn't it? I mean, imagine being there and seeing this happen. After this, is there anyone of the Israelites who does not take God seriously? Is there anyone among them who does not take his word seriously? Tremble before him? Surely not. And doesn't it also show us not just that we need a priest, but that we would want a priest? This is not the kind of God who you just rock up to and he's your best mate. Like, you know, I'll get to the pearly gates. Me and God will be fine. I'll throw an arm over his shoulder. We'll have a good yarn about life and she'll be right. We'll get on with it. No, that's not it at all. If ever you wanted someone to stand between you and another, it must be here. Surely it's here. A priest between you and God. See, priests are a very good thing. Or at least the right priest who does what is right is a very good thing. In the rest of chapter 10, it shows us that God doesn't just get rid of this priestly family altogether. We're told that they remain as priests. And a key part of this is in verse 8. In verse 8, it says here that God speaks to Aaron, the priest, which is significant because in the past, in Leviticus, God speaks to Moses, and then Moses speaks to the people. But here, God speaks to Aaron. And it demonstrates that Aaron and his sons are still to be priests. But what I want to do now is just move along, though, and consider what this means for us. Here's the first thing I want to say. This shows us we do need a priest. We need the right priest. See, God is a holy God. Again, he is not to be trifled with. We cannot treat him as anything less than the holy God. He is not a God who lets his standards slip and slide. He's a holy God, and today his holiness still burns with the intensity it did all those years ago when the two sons were consumed by fire. So we need a priest. We need one to stand between us and this holy God of ours. One who can make sure that things are right between us, who can represent God to us and us to God. We need one who can teach us what it means to honor God and give us access to God. And friends, I want to tell you, this is not a job for me. I am no good for you in this situation. And in fact, nor is any mere human being. This is what Jesus and Jesus alone does for us. He is the priest we need. Let me read from another part of the Bible. This is from the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking to Christians, people who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And this is what it says to them. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we professed. For we don't have a priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know about you, but one thing Leviticus teaches me is that I don't want to come before this holy God on my own. I'd be totally inept, completely unprepared for that. Isn't Jesus the priest that we need? Look what it says in verse 16. It says that because of Jesus, we can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence. Confidence that doesn't come from me, like I've done something here, but confidence in Jesus, that he stands between me and God and he does what's needed so that I can come to God with confidence. See, Christians will often talk about our confidence or our certainty that we will come before God and be accepted, that we will go into the new creation, into heaven with Him. But that's never a boast in ourselves. It's not like we're saying, oh, we're so good and polished and shiny, and, oh, we're perfect little angels and surely God will be delighted to have us with Him. But that's not it, is it? Our boast is only in Jesus, that He can get us there, that He can get us there safely, and that He's the only one that can do that for us. He is the priest that we need. Or look again in verse 15. It says that Jesus is the priest who empathizes with us. You see, I'm still full of weaknesses. I err, I sin, I dishonor my Lord. But Jesus doesn't cast me away in that moment. He knows what temptation is like, though He did not sin. He knows what I'm going through, and He can minister to me in that moment. He can lead me to repentance and forgiveness. We need a priest to stand between us and the holy God of the universe, and Jesus is the priest to do that. And it might just be that you're a priest too. Did you expect that? Let me explain. We've seen already, Israel are this nation. They need priests. But in fact, the whole nation were already priests. Again, back in Exodus, before Leviticus, God has rescued this nation to be His people. And look at what God says to them. This is from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It says, God talking, He says, although the whole earth is mine, you, Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Everything is God's. And so this nation here, every person in this nation is to be a priest. They are to represent God to the world that belongs to God. That was true of Israel in the Old Testament. And now it's true of those who follow Jesus. We desperately, desperately need a priest. And it's also true that every Christian is a priest. Peter was one of the disciples who followed Jesus in his life on earth. Then after Jesus had died and risen and ascended to heaven, Peter wrote a letter to a bunch of Christians all over the known world. And I want to take you to Peter, have a listen to what Peter says to these followers of Jesus. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says to them, "But you, believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's special possession that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." You see, what was true of Israel back then is now true of everyone who follows the Lord Jesus. Every Christian now has a priestly role in their life. If you follow Jesus, He has called you to be a priest, to stand between the people of this world and the holy God of theirs, to represent God to the people and the people to God. Let me just, in the last couple of minutes, flesh that out a little bit more. We represent God to the world. And there's at least two ways that we can do this. Firstly, it's through our lives. It's through how we live. How we live matters because that's actually what people see about us. Maybe I want to tell you a story about this then. There's someone from our church here. I'm not going to embarrass them by telling you their name or anything. But this person joined a sporting group recently. They've played a full season now. And get to the end of the year and they have the end of year awards and that kind of thing. And this person from our church won an award. It wasn't an award for the most goals or being the best player on the field or anything like that. It was the sportsmanship award. That's the one to win, isn't it? The other people have looked on and seen the way you conduct yourself, seen the way you've played the game and been around other people. Wouldn't it be great if that's the kind of thing we were known for? Not winning awards or anything like that, but we're known for the way we live, being those who love God, and so then who love the people around us. That shines through in our lives. It's one of the ways that we can reflect to the world what our God is like through how we live. And we can also do this through our words, what we say. See, at some point, we're going to need to open our mouths to explain why we do the things that we do. And if we're going to represent God to the world, the world needs to hear the message that God has given us. The gospel of Jesus, about how there is forgiveness and life and hope for all people. See, wouldn't it be great if more and more people got to know Jesus, more and more of our friends and our family, the people that we know, people in Parry Hills and the surrounding suburbs here, wouldn't it be great if more and more of them got to know Jesus because we got to speak to them about him? If we got to be those who declare the praises of our God who has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. See, believers, we are priests of God. We represent God to the world. And we also get to represent the world back to God. And one of the key ways we can do this is in prayer. As we can bring the things that are happening in the world to our God. We can plea for him to be at work. We can plea on behalf of our neighbors. And we can especially plead that God would have mercy on them in the name of Jesus, so that they might meet God in all his holy mercy rather than simply in his holy judgment. This is one of the reasons why we're having a year of prayer this year. We're encouraging us to get involved in prayer, to be those who are praying, because prayer is like a muscle, right? We need to use it. We need to exercise. We need to be praying so that muscle just becomes stronger and stronger within us. We pray so that we'll keep on praying, so that we'll keep on being the priests who represent our world and our neighbors to our God in prayer. So let me circle back to where we started. Does the world need priests anymore? Yes. Yes, absolutely. All of us need Jesus to be our great high priest, the one who ultimately stands between us and the holy God we serve and love. And the world needs you too, brothers and sisters in Christ. The world needs you to be priests, to represent God to the world and the world to God. Now, I've been reading this throughout the week. This has kind of significantly shifted my view of myself, and maybe that needs to happen for you too. Changes the way you think about you as a priest. It's a big shift, but it's one that God calls us to. Let me pray that God would be at work in us to take on this great responsibility he's given us. Let me pray. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for your good word to us. We thank you for the way that priests did in the Old Testament, the things that we see Christ ultimately doing for us. We thank you for Jesus, who is the priest, the one who stands between us and you, the right priest who brings the right offering so that we can have access to you and be accepted by you. We thank you for Jesus. And we hear in your word too now, Father, a call for us to be priests, those who represent you to the world and the world back to you. This is something that's significant for us to do, and we pray that each of us who are believers in Christ would take on this responsibility to be living lives that honor you before the world, to be speaking openly about the gospel to the world, and to be bringing the things of this world in prayer back to you, pleading with you to be active, pleading with you to have mercy on our neighbors all around us. Please help us do this, Father. We won't be able to do this by our own strength. We're in desperate need of your help, and that's what we're praying. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.